Exodus chapter 20. This section of Scripture is probably one of the most well-known sections in the Bible in terms of what it covers. That is the Ten Commandments, famous around the world as the law that God gave to the Israelites. This past week, we had an interesting thing happen in the Portland area. We had Vice President Biden come to town. Did you guys know that? I know we're down here in the hinterlands, but up there in Portland, you know, it quite affected everything, right? The traffic was different. The motorcade, you know, went through certain areas. The MAX lines were shut down. I mean, it was a big deal when you have the Vice President and, of course, the President come to town. I mean, things have to change. Things have to be different because you are, this is the top coming to visit you. And the Secret Service, who's been under a lot of scrutiny lately, they got to make sure everything's just right so that the President or the Vice President can come. And today I want to frame this message in a similar light. That God wants to dwell with His people. Can I get an amen to that? God wants to dwell with His people. He really wants to be with His people. The whole thing that happened back in Genesis, the breaking of that relationship, God is working to overcome that. He wants to dwell with His people. But if He's going to come and be with them, they have to respond to Him in a certain way. And I believe the Ten Commandments, God laying down these ten words, is a way of God saying, I really want to come be with you, but you need to respond to me. And there's two responses to God that we see in the Ten Commandments. Number one, we've got to respond to God as a holy God. He is not like anything else. He's holy. And then we have to respond as well with holiness in our own lives. This is what we see in the Ten Commandments. Treating the Lord as holy. And so let's look at it this morning and see what we can learn specifically from the first part of the Ten Commandments about what it looks like to treat God as a holy God. Let's pray. Father, we come before You this morning and we lift up our hearts, our souls, our minds, everything to You, and we want to worship You. We have sung of Your greatness, of Your holiness, of how Your words are ever true and they change us. And we pray, God, that that will be very much the case this morning as we look at the Ten Commandments. These words that were given to Moses, that You opened up Your heart and You showed him and You gave him these instructions. May we here, 3,500 years later, be as well receiving this instruction. May we too, like the Israelites, say, we will do whatever the Lord our God has commanded us to do. And may it not just be empty. May it be true that we will obey the word of the Lord. So please be with us, God. Impress these things upon our heart this morning. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is in your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Thus saith the word of the Lord. These 10 words that were spoken here, these 10 commandments, are radical. And you know, we've had a debate in our country about, you know, the posting of the 10 commandments. Can they be posted in courthouses and so forth? And I've heard people say things like, well, you know, these 10 commandments are universal laws. I mean, they're all over the world. They're not too distinctive at all. And when I listen to that, I ask myself the question, has this person read the 10 commandments lately? And maybe they're thinking of the second part, starting with honor your father and your mother, the second table, okay? But what we're talking about today, the first four, is radical. It is not common. It is radical extremism when it comes to dealing with God. And you know the reason for that? It's because God is holy. He is completely different than anything else. And He has to be treated that way. And the first four talk about the holiness of God. I will be treated as holy. He begins by saying, "You shall have no other gods beside me." Verse 3. Strict monotheism. No gods besides, which that means in addition to me. I must be your only God. You know, when it comes to the various options out there with how you relate to God, the most common is polytheism, where there are many gods. And we see this throughout every human culture, many gods out there. A less common, but it shows up from time to time in ancient history, is henotheism. Anybody ever seen that word before? It just means one God. But monotheism, what we see in the Ten Commandments, what we see in Israelite faith, it's only one God. Not only will you just worship one God, there is only one God. God alone. And I will be your only God, not just one among others. And this is the teaching that we see, and this is what's so radical about the beginning of the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You will have no other gods besides me. Radical, radical monotheism. I think the reason that the Lord started with this is because He wants His people to get straight from the beginning. Your interactions with me will be like your interactions with nothing else that you've seen so far. And God still is calling a people to Him that must get it straight from the beginning that our relationship with God is not like our relationship with anything else. It is not like any of our other loyalties that we have. It is not like the loyalty that you have to your favorite team or to your favorite country or to your favorite social group. It's not at all like that. If it is, it's like that much like it. It's radical. Exclusive monotheism. The faith that God is laying out to Moses here is a radical faith of exclusivity whose ramifications are extremely wide-reaching. You know, modern opponents of Judeo-Christian faith, they are speaking very clearly about the dangers of monotheism. I mean, of course, they don't like Christianity. They've been talking about that for a long time, but now it's even broader. Monotheism is the problem. Monotheism is the source of all kind of tyranny throughout the world. And we need to go back to a more tolerant kind of polytheism. where there are many gods, and if you just believe that there's only one God, then you are going to oppress people by claiming that you must worship a certain way. Go out there and look it up. You will see this is the argument that's being made against Judeo-Christian faith. Monotheism is the problem. But monotheism is the thing that God begins with when He gives us the Ten Commandments. And we have got to get that straight. There is only one God. And we must worship Him alone. Secondly, He says, don't make any likenesses of Me. I am holy. No likenesses at all. I mean, think about the Israelites coming out of polytheistic background. They might say, okay, that whole, we can only worship one God and there's only one God, that's huge. Okay, but okay, what should we make You like? That would be their next thing. And maybe they were thinking that that still could be a good thing, right? It's interesting that when they do eventually make the golden calf, did you notice that Aaron kind of gives in and they make this golden calf? He gives in. Even though he blames it. I grabbed all this gold stuff and I threw it in the fire and whoo, out came this golden calf. Wow. Did you guys get that in the readings this week? I mean, it just jumped out at us. And I don't know if it's because the way the story had that there, it was just, you chuckle when you read that. Seriously, Aaron? But you see, shortly after that, he says, here, this is Yahweh. So maybe in some twisted way, maybe they're thinking, well, you know, we can at least, if we can't worship any other gods, we got to at least be able to see Him. We got to at least be able to have an image. And God says, nope. You can't make any likeness of Me, carved any likeness from something up there or on the earth or even under the earth. It swims. Nothing. Nothing can you make to try to imitate Me. And it's often been asked, why exactly is that the case? And here are at least four reasons why God is saying, don't make any kind of image of Me. The first one is this, finitude. It implies when you create something that there is an end to it. There is a boundary around it. You make an idol, you form it, and it's a certain shape, it's a certain mold. That's not God. He has no finitude. There is nothing that can put boundaries around Him. And so, even having a carved image gives this false impression about God. You cannot do that. Fabrication. We ourselves make idols. And then we become proud of what we make. And wow, isn't that artist really talented? And where does the glory then go? To the artisan rather than God. It takes our focus off of Him. We also then control that God. What we make, we can break. And what we make, we can change. And what we make and we don't like something about it, we just throw it back in the fire and out jumps something else that matches our own desires. Do you see the point? You can't make God into your own image. And that's what ends up happening. If you try to depict Him at all, you will make Him less than what He is every single time. So don't even try. And don't try to control this God. It implies also that He might have needs that we can meet. And that also is not anything near to being what our God is. He is a jealous God. Even jealous of His image. You people who take selfies, you rarely ever take one. You take 10 to get it right. Because you're jealous of your image that you're going to put on Facebook, right? You want it to look good. Nobody ever puts horrible pictures of themselves on Facebook, do they? Okay, don't answer that, right? Some of you might say, yeah, they do. They just don't know it, you know, whatever. Okay, maybe I shouldn't open up that one. Okay, Facebook for some of you is this thing on the internet where you post pictures and things like that, right? Everybody know what Facebook is? Okay, good. All right, just checking. The image that God gives to us is not going to be able to be captured by pixels or by an artist's skill. It can never be as good as the real thing. And it's shrouded in mystery, His identity, His image. and we leave it that way, and that's the way God wants it to be. He is a jealous God for His image, for His name, for His glory, for His worship, and we cannot worship any other God or even try to make something that looks like Him because it will fail Him. He is a jealous God. The Lord is holy, so we do not misuse His name. This phrase here in verse 7, most often translated, do not take the Lord, the name of your Lord, in vain, right? In vain means vainly or with no account, with no purpose, with no real... To take it lightly would be a way of putting it. And you know, when we think of this commandment, we often think of cussing, right? Who thinks of cussing? You think of this one? Okay, I do. I remember when I was in fourth grade, I remember this commandment from that experience at school when I was not being very nice, not being very good. And I said a bad word. And maybe I've shared this before, but it was in front of a girl that I kind of liked. You know, I thought it maybe impress her. Well, it didn't impress her. She turned me into the duty. Okay? Who then turned me into the principal, which then turned me into... Well, I'm old enough to where they actually spanked you in school back then. And I'll never forget that experience, right? I remember what Mr. Zorn looked like the moment as I looked through my legs and I saw his face. Whoops, sorry. Through my legs, watching him going, whoops, hit a home run on my backside, right? So I remember that. I remember the analogies he gave me when I said, well, everybody else is doing it. He says, well, the cops are not going to say it's okay to speak because everybody else is doing it. I remember that moment. It was impressed on me. An image was impressed on me in some ways, okay? Don't cuss. But you know, it's way bigger than this. And it's way bigger than, okay, I can use all kinds of other language that's not very good, but this one, I won't say God in some kind of derogatory way or even anything close to that. It's about saying, I'm with Yahweh, but not acting like you're with Yahweh. It is taking His name lightly. It is taking His name on you and then not acting like you really believe He is the all-powerful, holy God that He truly is. Taking Him lightly rather than something to be feared or someone to be feared. Notice what Moses talks about later on, shortly after this. The people are afraid. Verse 18, now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us, we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to them, listen, do not fear, meaning tremble, for God has come to test you, that the fear of Him may be before you. You see, trembling before God as someone who's going to smite you is not necessarily what He wants, but He does want reverence and respect and treating Him with awe. And when we take His name in vain, we are showing ourselves to not really be respecting God for who He truly, truly is. Phony followers, I think, would fall into the category of people taking the name of God in vain. When you claim to be a Christian and you walk out these doors and you live like anything other, listen, even though you never cuss in your life, you are taking the name of the Lord in vain. And He will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name. I'm so holy, He says, you protect my name. You honor my name. And if you wear my name, you better really wear my name. This God is a holy God. The Lord is so holy that He wants us, He commands the Israelites to set aside a specific day as holy unto Him. This command, the fourth command, keep the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. They are to keep it holy. Why is this? A couple things to think about. Think about how much productivity they're giving up. 1/7 of the time you could be working to make money, to support your family, to keep yourself going is given up to God, and you are to cease on that day. You're to stop and cease. And maybe that's what he wants them to find out. Do you trust me? Do you trust me enough with your life that I will not work on this day? It is holy to the Lord my God. And when someone says, well, how are you going to eat tomorrow? He says, I don't know, but I know that God will provide. See, this is the kind of people he wants to follow him. People who will cease on this day trusting him, who have that kind of trust. Or it could be just a simple act of obedience. Just because I said so, that's why I want this day to be holy. Or maybe it's because he knows that we need rest. And he commanded that so that we would get what we need. Because without this command, people would work themselves to death. They would become workaholics. They would never cease. And that would have damaging effects on everything else in their life, their children's life, the way that they interacted, their faith community. It would all be hurting if they didn't take some time to rest. And Jesus seems to indicate this in Mark chapter 2 when he says, you know, that the Sabbath wasn't, or the man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. Everyone will get a break. Whatever the reasoning behind this, it is very clear that this other commandment still is making the point clear. My God is holy. Our God is holy. And one whole day, all day, is going to be reminding us of that, of how different He is and how different we need to be in His presence. Now, because I know you're wondering this, I think the Sabbath command has been superseded in the New Covenant. But that principle of rest, of honoring God on His day, is still something that His followers must take seriously. You see, because for God to dwell with us, we must treat Him in a certain way, brothers and sisters. He wants to dwell with you. He wants to come and be in your life. But we've got to respond to Him as holy, because He is holy. The second part of the Ten Commandments is all about how we respond in holiness as we deal with other people. That second table moves us toward human conduct. And I've spoken on this, and we will continue to speak on this throughout the story, so I'm not going to take too much time on this other than to say that this is all about human community. It matters to God how you treat people next to you. How you treat other human beings matters to Him. That horizontal relationship with people next to you is affecting this relationship. And so it is impossible for someone to say that God and I are just fine, and then you go out and hate your neighbor, or you go out and break your promises and lie to people. It is impossible for you to say, yeah, God and I are just doing great, but you're lusting after your neighbor's wife, or you're lusting after your neighbor's nice new car. That's not the way it is. This God says the way that you interact with others is relevant to the way that you're interacting with me. These commands are given to show us how God is. And as I talked about in my class this morning here in the auditorium, there's something about each of these commands that tells you something about God's very nature. They're not just random. They're given to us and they speak to us about who God is. We honor our parents. God is our creator. Our parents are in some ways our procreators. They brought life to us. We honor God because He gave us life. And our parents, on a smaller level or micro level in this whole system, gave us life. Do you realize that? Without your parents, you would not exist. And so it's right and good that you honor them. We must treat life as sacred because it is a gift of God. It's His own creation. He made us in His image. And so we can't treat human life as if it's just garbage to be thrown out when we're tired of it. We can't treat human life as if it's nothing of any account or if it's of no account. It's created by God. We must respect the marriage covenant that God has established in the garden, and we keep that covenant because God is a covenant keeper. And He keeps His covenant with us, and He wants us to keep our covenant with one another. We respect the rights of other people with regard to their property because God gave man dominion over the creation and gave them stewardship. And if you have a chunk of stewardship and you're doing something with that, you're not supposed to take that chunk of stewardship from somebody else. Right? On top of that, it might cause a fight to break out, which is not good, and what might lead to breaking one of the other commandments. Do you see the point? We must speak truthfully because God is truthful. We must be content with what we have instead of longing after other things and coveting them because it often leads to taking that from others. Brothers and sisters, God is seeking a people who will treat Him as holy and will be holy as well. It's not enough to treat God as holy. We must imitate His holiness with the way that we act toward others. Can you go back to that previous slide, please? As we conclude this morning, the Ten Commandments reveal that God wants us to treat Him as holy and that He commands us to be holy in return. But the rest of this story, the rest of what you read this week regarding the giving of the law, makes something else clear as well. You know what it makes clear as you read through this whole section? Is that even when God is saying, I want to be with you and I need you to respond to me in a certain way, and this is how I want you to be, because I want to be with you, what does He do throughout the rest of the law? He creates a way for us to have our sins dealt with because He knows we're going to break those commands. Even those that really are trying hard, they're still going to break them. And they need an atoning sacrifice for their sins. They need these ways that they can offer toward God. And so we see the sacrificial system, which is a shadow, which is something that points towards something greater that comes later on. The law, as one person put it, is the light that reveals how dirty the room is, but not the broom that sweeps it clean. It reveals how dirty our lives might be, but it cannot clean them up. There's only one that can clean them up, and that is the intercessor. The one who stands between us and our Heavenly Father and has given Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His life as an atoning sacrifice for sins. For all who would call upon the name of the Lord, who will confess that they cannot live perfectly, they cannot do it, He has become the sacrifice for you. He has become the only way for you to be right with God and for God to really be able to come and dwell with you personally in a saving relationship. That Jesus Christ is the one that we will celebrate here in just a moment at the Lord's table. But I think this law, the new commands, the new covenant, this whole chapter points us toward the fact that we need an intercessor. And His name is Jesus Christ. Do you have Jesus Christ as your intercessor? That's a very simple question. Have you accepted His blood as the sacrifice for your sin? It's not a complicated question. Have you been buried with Christ in baptism, which symbolizes all that God has done, and your faith in Him, and that you're going to live for Him, and that you're going to take on the name of Christ? It's not a complex question. Have you given yourself to Christ? If the answer is no, and you are ready to do that today, we will help you do that as we bury you with Christ in baptism and you arise a new creation, cleansed of all of your sins, able to stand before God justified, not because you're so good or because you're so powerful, but because Jesus Christ and Him crucified is powerful enough to cleanse your sins. Do you need the blood of Christ this morning? If you've not accepted that invitation, I urge you to accept it today. The law reveals how a holy God wants to live with us, and you are not holy in and of yourselves. You need a Savior. If you need Him today, please respond as we stand and as we sing.